Theo, and please remember that when we handle narrative like this, and we're going to be doing 1 Samuel, we've done 1 Samuel, we are going through 2 Samuel, we'll go through the books of Kings and Chronicles, because we want to have a panoramic view of the narrative here. We're taking huge chunks. We're not allowing ourselves to get bogged down in the details. And we want to see the history of Israel as God worked out His purposes in Israel. And we learn valuable lessons from the history of Israel for our own lives individually as well as the church. It's also wonderful to stay in the pulpit like this, because I'm not firefighting. I'm not thinking of you, praying for you and thinking, okay, there is a problem in such and such a person's life. Which passage can I hit them with from the pulpit? So I'm not going to allow myself to use the scriptures to beat you up into godliness or obedience as I think of it. But we just go through the scriptures, and somewhere something fits your life. And if you come under conviction, it's not me. Hopefully, it's the Word of God. And if the cap fits, wear it and feel the pain. This morning in our adult Sunday school class, I was telling them the Bible is called the hammer, Jeremiah chapter 23, and the Bible is called the sword. Anybody know where? Come on, don't let me down. Yeah, someone said Hebrews. Try again. 4:12, yes. Good for you, Trevor. Memorize the scriptures, all right? And the hammer, if it hits, it hurts, right? And the sword, if it cuts, that's good. And so we are in 2 Samuel. And we ended chapter 16 recognizing that Absalom had turned rebellious against his own father, David. He had usurped the throne and the kingdom, and David had to run for his life. And there's a man called, look at verse 23 of chapter 16, we're in 2 Samuel, the advice of Ahithophel was both respected by David and now Absalom. And that begins the downfall of Absalom. Because David, as you recall from last Sunday and the chapters 15, 16, had placed, well prepared, his return back to his kingdom under God's direction. And he had played Husai in the kingdom. And Absalom had been convinced by Husai that Husai had betrayed David and joined Absalom. Not true, but that was the plan of David. And Husai agreed to that plan and did a great job being a spy for David in Absalom's company. And so as we begin chapter 17, we see that God thwarts Ahithophel's counsel by Husai's counsel. And in the first four verses, we see Ahithophel said to Absalom, please let me choose 1,200 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. And in those first four verses, the plan pleases Absalom and all the elders of Israel that is Ahithophel,
tells Absalom, I can go with these 1200 men and capture David alone because he will be tired. And doing this, I will bring all the people back to you, Absalom, without too much bloodshed. And so that was enough, actually. Absalom could have said, that's good, let's go for it. Ahithophel, go. Take your 1,200 men and go. But God is behind the whole situation. And remember, from the beginning, I've been emphasizing that God is a purposeful God. God is not just sovereign, in charge, but He's also purposeful. He has a plan. And remember, He has a plan before anything happens. God is not at work saying, oh, what's plan B now? There is no plan B. There's only one plan God has. And generally, it is about His own glory. But specifically, it was to choose Israel. And remember, from Genesis, from all the peoples of the nations of the world, He chose Abram, made him Abraham. And then it was not Ishmael, but Isaac. And through Isaac and his descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob turned Israel. And Israel wandered 40 years after their exodus from Egypt. 400 years they were captive in Israel, in Egypt. And God sent them a deliverer through Moses. Moses brought the law from Sinai, from God. It included the Ten Commandments, but much more. And then God gave, after Moses, Joshua, after Joshua, the judges. And from the judges, we have the last judge, who was also priest and prophet, Samuel. And then Israel wanted a king. God said, you're really rejecting me as king. And He told Samuel, okay, give them a king. And Saul was the first king who was really bad king. And we've seen all that. And why was God doing all this? It was to establish the throne of David. Because through David would come the throne of His son, Messiah, Jesus. I don't know if you're following Netanyahu's victory in his elections. Things are stirring up again and again. It happens, and we wonder. At least I wonder. I keep wondering, what's the discussion in heaven? What's the conversation in heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And what are the angels privy to? Is there some angel who's impatient and saying, hey, blow that trumpet. Come on, hurry up. Provoke Netanyahu, provoke Obama. Let's go for it. End the misery of the world. And let Jesus come. But God has a purpose, and it's all centered around the glorious Jesus, our Savior, who came the first time. He's coming again the second time. And there's so much centered around Israel, even in the second time when Jesus will come. And it's an amazing, amazing purpose of God. Don't ever lose sight of a purposeful God who has a purpose in all of that history. And this is past history. Instead of just listening to Ahithophel and saying, okay, go for it. The plan pleased, verse 4. Pleased Absalom. This is no doubt plan. Hey, that's good. There's no doubt, no suspicion. So why not do it? God is in the mix. And they don't even know it. Look at verse 5. From 5 to 22, really. But look at 5. Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also. And let us hear what he has to say. I mean, David had sent Hushai to be his spy in Absalom's court. Absalom did not need to believe in Hushai. But he did. And that's in the past chapters. But here he did not need to ask Hushai for more counsel. He did not need it. But he does. And David could not have planned this, that Absalom would call for Hushai. Hushai could not have planned it. Hushai was at risk actually in Absalom's court. And yet, see, because God is in charge, and David and Hushai had understood how to walk in God's ways without specific visions and dreams and specific words coming to them about how God would work his purpose out. They did it. They took that step of faith and did it. And Hushai is summoned. And when Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, I'm in verse 6 of chapter 17. Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. And at risk, he spoke. And he's pretty direct, isn't he? In verse 7, he says, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Wow. And then moreover, Hushai said, and he gives a convincing story, and he's really saying, and I'm summarizing it, see, your father and his men are mighty men. I mean, you don't take your father for granted. He's a warrior. He knows how to fight. And he's got a good team of men. And you will see that he had hundreds of thousands. David had men of Judah. Absalom was followed mostly by men of Israel. And he says, you know, David is hiding in one of the caves. And you go in, or Ahithophel goes into 1,200 men. David attacks at the first attack, verse 9. There will be a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom, and that will be a rumor spread. And everyone will be discouraged, and you will lose the battle. So don't listen to Ahithophel. Verse 14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, what a turn, what a turn. This is God at work. The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And notice the words, you underline that. The second part of verse 14. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Did you see that? So what does Hushai do? From 15 to 22, Hushai starts working to get the message to David. Look at your Bibles, all right? And follow. 15 to 22, Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, this is what Ahithophel counsel Absalom, and this is what I have counseled. Now go and send and tell David what to do. Now look at verse 17. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying in En Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them. That was the procedure of sending a message to David. They would go and tell David, for they could not be seen entering the city, but a lad did see them and told Absalom. My, you see the risk. This is not easy living. This is not comfortable living in the purposes of God. Just because God is on your side, it doesn't mean you'll have it easy.
everything will go well. So someone did see them and tells Absalom. So what do the two do? They have to be intelligent. That's another lesson we learned. You've got to be sensible in the way you work for God. They hid themselves and see the connections. There's not only Husai has Jonathan and Amihaz, and Jonathan and Amihaz have a maidservant in verse 17. And now when the two men are observed by the lad who reports them to Absalom, they come to know that and they have to hide themselves. Verse 19, God supplies a woman. Who helps this man whose house, verse 18, the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard. He said, the woman and this man say to those men, literally jump into the well. And they see, it's good to have women around. They have a lot of wisdom. She just covers the well with a cloth and then she puts some wheat or grain over the cloth, and Absalom's men come seeking these two spies of David and don't find them. And they think, oh, there's grain there, fine, you know. They ask the woman, where did they go? So in verse 20, she says, they went across the brook of water. They don't find these two men. They return to Jerusalem. And so in verse 21, it came about after Absalom's men departed that these men of Husai came and told King David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counsel against you. And David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan and were saved. Amazing. Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, you don't need to read the Bourne. What's it? The Bourne something, right? You don't need to read all those detective novels. I mean, this is the real stuff here. Verse 23, Ahithophel, he's a frustrated man. See what happens when you're in the wrong group. He gets discouraged to the extent that he goes and commits suicide. I mean, I read that verse and I thought, how sad. What an end to a man who, chapter 16, verse 23, had such a high profile. I mean, King David used to trust his counsel. He was a good counselor. In fact, even his counsel to Absalom, which Absalom did not follow, was wise counsel. If Absalom had done what Ahithophel had advised, but God changed the whole thing and Ahithophel ends dead. What a way to die. You don't have to worry about those who betray you, those who stab you in the back, those who make all kinds of trouble for you. Just let the Lord work it out. And hopefully, and you should be praying that God would not allow an end like this, even to your worst enemies. Amen? I mean, we don't want to be people who curse. What happens from verse 24 to the end of the chapter 17? Absalom and David prepare for the battle. David comes to Mahanaim. Absalom crossed the Jordan that David had already crossed. And he and all the men of Israel with him. Absalom said, Amasa. Please remember that name, because later on Joab kills Amasa. Absalom had disregarded Joab, because Joab was with David, the commander of the army.
And instead he took Amasa, but Amasa is a relative of Joab. And you read that. It's like the Malayalis and the others in India, you know. You talk to someone a long time and everyone is related, right? It's an amazing way, you know. And I was trying to figure out, what do I call him, brother-in-law or second cousin or what? And I thought, when I preach the sermon, I'll just say, hey, he's a relative. I've discovered now that even I have relatives whom I didn't think were relatives. You know, someone or the other says, you know, I married into your family somewhere. And this is, Amasa is related to Joab. Interesting. And so there they are, battle ready. And you see all those names. Verse 27, Shobi, the son of Nahash. The son of Nahash from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. And Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim. What did they do? They brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, pot seeds, honey, curds, sheep, cheese of the herd. I mean, that's a lot of ration. Even in the midst of a difficult situation, God has friends for David. Isn't that amazing? Is that not encouraging that in your most difficult times, God has someone there for you? Don't give up. Don't get frustrated. In your most difficult times, God has somebody there. And look at the stuff they bring. That's generosity. That's not just something there, you know. This is generous. Do you see the name Nahash in verse 25? They're all related to Joab. So there were some for and some against David. And what do they say at the end of verse 29? The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. The first eight verses of chapter 18. Absalom's army is defeated by David's army. David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He's a strategist. He's a warrior. He's a commander. And he stays with his fighting men. Please understand this. When the battle is on, the leader does not stay behind. I told you about my bishop when I was in a denominational church who told me, young man, go ahead, I'm behind you. And I went home thinking, why is he behind me? I can't follow someone who's behind me. I mean, his perspective was, you know, I'm supporting you. And I'm thinking, I need someone whom I can follow. Don't you need someone you can follow? Do you follow? Or as a follower, do you keep on making suggestions that can be almost leading indirectly? Or do you follow? David was a leader and he made a plan. And verse 2, chapter 18, David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and then one third under the command of Ittaiah, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. Now, pause there and see what happens to a leader who wants to lead by example and from the front. What happens to him? The people said to him, verse 3, you should not go out. That's the worst thing that you can say to a leader like David. You should not go out. Why? For if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better for you to be ready to help us from the city. You know what? If you die, we lose the key person. And they are after you. So every arrow, every bullet, they didn't have bullets then. Every arrow is aimed at you. And we need you not to die, but to live. We know you are willing to die, but we want you to live, to be leader. Because Absalom and his men don't care about us. Oh, they're going to kill us. But if they kill you and get you, the whole battle is lost. Strategy, strategic thinking by the people. And what does this leader, who's a fighter, who hates to be left behind when he's sensible, except during the Bathsheba episode, right? He was stupid then. He stayed home when he should have been at battle. But now he's willing to go out there. He concedes. Verse 4. Whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate and all the people went out by hundreds and thousands. Do you notice that? Please never think that when the enemy strikes, you'll be alone. Even Elijah, what did God say to him? When he ran away from Jezebel and he had this, me, I am me and me alone, Lord, you know what to do. Self-pity, discouragement. God said, hey, wake up. I have how many? Anybody remember? 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The worst thing that the leader can do is think I'm alone. The worst thing you can do in your life is to think I'm alone. And whenever you don't seek counsel from your fellow brothers and sisters, you are demonstrating that you are alone. You should stop doing that. We should not spiritualize this thing that, oh, I have God. I trust in God. God is, oh, God alone. Stop showing off. None of us is that spiritual. We need each other. Amen. Do you need each other? Do you seek each other out? Do you really take the initiative to look up that prayer directory and say, hey, I'm going to phone such and such and say, I need help right now. Pray for me. Talk to me. Are you transparent? Are you sharing your burdens? Or are you walking alone? And you think very spiritually with God alone. You'll fail. Hundreds of thousands were with David. And what does David do? This is a tragic story. In verse 5, king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai. Each one had a third of the armies of David. He says, please, don't kill Absalom. You look at that tender heart of a father. His son had absolutely, wickedly plotted evil against his dad, taken the whole kingdom, and was going to kill David. He didn't care. But David says, please deal kindly, gently with Absalom, the young man. He's a silly young man. He's a silly, stupid, senseless young man. He's gone crazy.
And he had long hair. Part of the style. It's not your style, by the way. Long hair.
When you go to the barber, say, please, right here, Absalom style available. Long hair.
See what happens to his long hair later on. Kills him.
People were slaughtered that day. Verse 7. The whole countryside was battle strewn. The forest devoured more people, and the forest, the jungles, not just the sword, but the forest. And Absalom, verse 9, was riding on his mule. And the mule went under one of those thick branches of a great oak. And because of his long hair, he got stuck and was left hanging on a branch. And the mule ran away, of course. I mean, the master stuck, long hair. Got him caught between heaven and earth, it says. And a certain man came and told Joab. So Absalom hanging in the oak. And Joab said, why are you wasting time? We're on the second point, by the way. Joab wants Absalom dead, verses 11 to 13. Why didn't you strike him to the ground and kill him? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. I would have rewarded you richly, handsomely. That's Joab, commander-in-chief of David's army. He had schemed and schemed to bring Absalom back. And now he just wants Absalom dead. And the man says, actually, you know, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not put my hand against the king's son. For remember, the king said, don't harm him. Protect me, the young man, Absalom. And you, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and David would have come to know, you yourself would have stood aloof and would not have defended me. And you know what Joab says? To heck with you, man. We are wasting time. Verse 14 to 17. He takes 3 javelins. You've got to see this in your mind's eyes. 3 javelins. Here's this young man with long hair hanging on the oak. His hands are free. And Joab and this young man who has found him arguing. Joab saying, why are you wasting your time? I don't want to waste time talking with you. Give me 3 javelins and he ch-ch-ch into the heart of this young man. And if that is not enough, ten men carried Joab's armor, gathered round and struck Absalom and killed him. And if that is not enough, not only does Joab blow the trumpet and the battle is stopped, for Joab restrained the army and said, it's over. He takes Absalom, verse 17, and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and buried him under a heap of stones. Let's forget this, Absalom. And all of Israel that had followed Absalom fled. And isn't it sad? Verse 18. Absalom has only a pillar that he had himself built. Why? Because he had said, verse 18, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to the day this book of 2 Samuel was written. No son, no posterity, just a stone pillar for his memorial. that there was an Absalom. What a wasted life. All because he was revengeful, hateful. You know what bitterness and hate and a desire to take revenge and nurturing of pain can do to you? Whatever was done against you, you carry pain and you get hurt to that extent that you can't forgive and you can't move on. You're going to do something that will lead to nothing. Absalom is a good reminder to let go in God's hands. All your pain, all your hurt. Verse 19 to 32. Joab knows David will not rejoice over Absalom's death. Why should he? Why should David rejoice? It's his son. I've been with quite a few parents whose children have gone astray. And family members. And I say, in the end, you are the only one for these kids, right? However far away they go. With all your pain, with all your guilt, with all your shame. And don't hide these things. Admit them, confess them. Bring it before fellow believers for prayer and intercession. But never forsake your child. He, she is your child. And your spiritual burden and responsibility to death. Love them. Pray for them. And sometimes they may be lost forever. But you have no right to give up. Even if they are lost as lost can be. David is grief-stricken, verse 19. To verse 32. And Joab knows that. He sends a man, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, one of the priests, verse 19, who says, please let me carry the news. And he says, why do you want to do that? So there's Ahimaaz, and then there's a Cushite in verse 21. Both get to the king, and you can read that for yourself up to verse 32. And it's only the Cushite who knows the real news. And verse 31 and 32, the Cushite arrives and the Cushite says, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. Then the king said to the Cushite, I have only one question, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, because he was not discerning, he said, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. Boom. It hits David. Look at it. Verse 33 of chapter 18 to verse 4 of chapter 19. I'm going to read it out to you with all the pathos that I can muster. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Verse 4 of chapter 19, David covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son. If you're a child, do you know that your parents' heart aches like that?
If you're a parent, do you ache for your children like that? This is a true parent's heart. My son, my son. I went to see my school teacher, my choir master from Bishops, Mr. Conrad Matthews, and I asked him only one question, one favor. I said, Mr. Matthews, you know, when you left Bishop School, you played on that piano with all your emotion. You went red in the face and you sang a solo. My son, you're everything to me. I want the music and the song. And he gave it to me. My son, my son. Do you love your son, your daughter? Do you cry for them till Christ is formed in them? And even if they are believers, do you long for them to be deeply spiritual sons and daughters? Children, however old you are, do you know your parents long for you like that? And there are some children here whose parents are not believers. Do you know that your parents still have a deep love for you? Don't ever despise their love. David mourns for Absalom, but is rebuked by Joab, and he's restored to his kingship. Because Joab rebukes him very, very strongly, and we need a man like that in our lives, who comes to us directly and says what Joab said. He came into the house, 19:5, and he said to the king, "Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you, by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing for you. For I know that this day, if Absalom was alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, get up, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I will swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." You know what Joab is? A true friend. He says, stop it. You can grieve all you want. You can be a great dad all you want. But you have a duty to the people who stood by you, right? To lead in pain. Get up and go, or you will be in a total loss of your kingdom. And what did David do? He responds. David arose and he wins back the people. He sends for the people. See, verse 9, all the people were quarreling. Because they were speculating. David has fled from Absalom. Absalom is now dead. And we have no king. Why are we not bringing David back? And so David speaks to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, to speak to the elders and say, you should be the first to bring the king back. You are my brothers, verse 12. And say to Amasa, the commander of Israel, whom Absalom had put in place of Joab, are you not my bone and my flesh? See, he's trying to win one and all. Verse 14, thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king saying, return you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go out to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. All right, then one by one, Friends and enemies are dealt with. First is Shimei, the son of Gera. What does he do? He had come down, right? And he had been cursing and throwing stones at David. He comes with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons. And they came, and verse 18, Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty. I did wrong on that day. And I came out against the king. Your servant knows that I have sinned," verse 20. "Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down and meet my lord." Abishai says, we must deal with judgment on Shimei. Put him to death, verse 21. But David says what? Why should we do this? This is a day which is a good day for Israel. "For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to Shimei and let him go. The man who cursed him, threw stones at him when he was fleeing. Then Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? He had been lame, and the king had made him sit at his table. He had turned turtle and had gone against David and joined Absalom. And he gives his excuse and reasoning. Verse 25, David asks him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And the king answered, Mephibosheth answered, "I had, been deceived. I could not go on my own because I am lame." Verse 27, "My servant who deceived me slandered me to you. But the king, you, O king, are like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good for you. And I will give up everything." Verse 28. "What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba, your servant, shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth says, "Let him take it all." Then we have the third man, Barzillai, the Gideonite who had come down from Rogelim. He was a friend. Remember, he gave him raisins and oat and wheat and everything with all his relatives to feed the king and his men. He was very old, 80 years old. And he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man, rich man. And the king tells him, "Come stay with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai says, "I'm 80 years old. I'm old. I can't distinguish between good and bad. Let me be on my own. I can't enjoy life anymore. I just want to cross," verse 36, "over the Jordan with the king. And you don't have to compensate me anymore. I want to live in my own city," verse 37, "and die there in the grave of my father and my mother." And the king said, "Okay." And so, one after another, what does David do with those who were enemies and those who were friends? He lets them all go. That's the way to win back his kingdom. Chapter 20, Israel and Judah fight over David. And we have Sheba, a worthless fellow who happened to be there, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. I almost started reading it as Bichara. No. Poor guy. He blew the trumpet and he said, "We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, to Israel." And he takes Israel back and makes a division between Israel and Judah. What does David do? First of all, he takes back his house
He takes back his concubines, but doesn't live with them anymore. And then he calls out to Amasa, "Present yourself to me." Amasa delayed to come because he's a schemer. What happens? David sends Abishai to deal with Sheba in verses 6 and 7. And Abishai goes, and his attitude is clear because David has told him, "Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Finish him off." Joab's men went out, and what happens? Joab kills Amasa. Some enemies have to be dealt with severely. Joab pretends to kiss him, but Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in his belly, verse 10. And all his innards came out. The scriptures sometimes are very crass. See all the stuff coming out, and he's dead. Joab gets Sheba's head, 13 to 22, and the revolt is put down. And verses 23 to 26, we read that. Joab was over the whole army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cheretites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was over the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Shiva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar was priest, and Ira the Jairite was also a priest to David. And so what happens? The kingdom is restored. David is king. Next Sunday, we'll see. Things don't always go smoothly. But lessons to learn, tremendous lessons of restoration of the kingdom, because David trusts in the Lord, even when he is in the severest moment of his life. What's the severest? What's the worst that could happen? His own son lets him down. Our Father, we thank you for even this passage of scripture which we can take home with us and ponder on the way you work out your victory for those who trust in you. And we think of the many psalms David wrote that capture for us his distress, one too many, and how he trusted in you while in caves and fleeing from enemies, even his own son. And how you again and again, as in this instance, restored him to the place where you wanted him, so that you could establish your own kingdom and bring in your glorious son, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.